be the most well-known of Jesus' parables. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It seems like this story is right up there with David and Goliath as the one of the best-known Bible stories among people who don't read the Bible. I mean, if you watch sports on TV, you've heard the names David and Goliath, right? Does anybody remember Georgia's first game in 2011? We played Boise State in the Georgia Dome. Yes, sir, they did. They did. Well, that was the first game of that season. And so because it was the first game, you had all these months of hype leading up to it. And one thing all the talking heads kept saying was how this game was going to be David versus Goliath. And even though Boise was ranked higher than we were to start that season, we're still Georgia. So Boise was considered David and we were Goliath. And just like Max said, that story held true. We got smoked. We were wearing those ridiculous Power Ranger looking uniforms. Y'all remember those?
Silver helmets,
red pants, red jerseys. Oh, they were awful. I really think that's what got Coach Rick fired, was those uniforms. But y'all, people who have never picked up a Bible, who have never sat through a church service, when they hear David and Goliath, they know what that means because it's made its way into our cultural language, right? Well, I think the term Good Samaritan has too. I mean, we even have laws referred to as Good Samaritan laws. They're in place to provide legal protections for folks who offer assistance to people in emergency situations, like car wrecks and natural disasters. I think the official term for these kinds of laws is volunteer protection laws, but nobody refers to them by that outside of a courtroom. We all know them as Good Samaritan laws. And we choose that description because whenever we hear those words, Good Samaritan, we know what that means, right? We know what that means. Somebody was in trouble and a stranger helped them. And we have Jesus to thank for that. So let's go Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and we will read this transcendent story. It really is timeless. Verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So I love that Luke sets the story up for us. He doesn't just give us the parable. He gives us the context that the parable was shared in. Luke is a super smart dude who's really big on context. That's why some Bible versions translate his name as Sam Brown. And if you've ever had the good fortune of sitting under Sam's teaching, you get that joke. If you haven't, you don't. I'm sorry. But y'all, this shows us how Jesus didn't just say what he wanted to say and then move on. Jesus engaged people. He had real conversations with all kinds of people, including this lawyer. But he wasn't a lawyer like we think of lawyers. okay? He didn't get paid for legal representation. A lawyer in Jesus' day was someone who was recognized as an expert with the law of Moses, which is what they referred to as Torah. If you've ever heard that word, that's what that means. It's the first five books in the Bible. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's Torah. But these lawyers were also well-versed in the different schools of thought around the interpretation of those laws. So these were really smart dudes, very well-read. And if you had a question about the law, about Torah, they're the ones that you asked. But here in Luke 10, the lawyer is asking the questions. Luke says he stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, usually, when we see a question presented to Jesus like that, it's coming with bad intentions. But in this text here in Luke 10, there's no indication of that. The idea behind the word translated test is not mean-spirited, even though it might sound bad. It's not. So this lawyer could have just really wanted to know Jesus' opinion, and so he asked him. And Jesus does something so annoying right here. He answers a question with a question. Don't y'all love when folks do that to you? It's like, "Hey man, where'd you leave the grease gun?" "Well, why do you need it?" No, that's not a proper response to that question. Where did you leave the grease gun? But Jesus isn't trying to be annoying. It's actually part of what's known as the Socratic method. It's a form of logical reasoning that emphasizes asking questions. Did y'all know that? No, you didn't. I'll stop lying. But y'all, Jesus isn't trying to annoy this guy. He's not trying to trick him. He's trying to show him the flaws in his thinking, which the lawyer revealed to Jesus in the way he phrased his question. You see, you ain't getting nothing past Jesus, okay? He is going to pick up on every flaw in your thinking. The lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And of course, the answer is he can't do anything to inherit eternal life. So, by the way he phrased his question, creepy, the way he phrased, whoa. The way he phrased it. Oh, me. We good? Okay. Debo, needs to get to work, brother. Oh, me. Okay. So, by the way he phrased his question, Jesus knew where he needed to take this conversation. And some would say the only reason Jesus picked up on that was because he was Jesus, because he was the Son of God. But I would argue that the reason Jesus picked up on that is because Jesus was actually listening. He was listening with the intent to understand. He was not just waiting for his chance to respond. I think that's a very good lesson for all of us, that we listen with the intent to understand, not just wanting to have our say. So Jesus asked the lawyer, "Well, what's the law say? How do you read it?" And I love that because right there, Jesus is testing his knowledge and his interpretation. What does it say? What does it mean? Because if the lawyer's knowledge is wrong, his interpretation is going to be wrong. 100% of the time, if the knowledge is wrong, the interpretation is wrong. Because you can know what something says and not know what it means, right? It's like when you get lab results from your doctor and you try to decipher those yourself. You don't know what that means. You need someone who knows what that means to explain it to you. So Jesus is interested in what this lawyer knows and how he thinks. Because Jesus cares about him, not his profession or his reputation. He cares about him. And so the lawyer answers Jesus in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." That is a really good answer. That's a real good answer. And we know from places like Matthew 22 and Mark 12 that when Jesus was asked that same question, he gave the same answer as the lawyer, So knowledge is not the issue for this lawyer. His knowledge is good. But what about his interpretation? Well, let's see. Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" There it is, right there. And y'all, there is no way Jesus is going to answer that question directly. It is not happening. Because our lawyer friend has shown his hand, and Jesus knows. It started in the first question, and now after the second, Jesus knows. This lawyer knows his Bible, but he is missing what Jesus referred to in Matthew 23 as the weightier matters of the law, which are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He's missing that. And Jesus could have corrected this man's thinking in a lot of different ways, but he chose to tell him a story. And I love that. I love stories. I love good stories. I like songs that tell stories. I just really like stories. And Jesus is the master storyteller, because this is more than just a good story. It's a good story, but it's also holy teaching, right? It's truth and morality. It's justice. It's mercy. It's faithfulness. It's all of those things wrapped in one amazing story. So Jesus looks at this man and he says to him, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which doesn't mean anything to you and me. But it does to the lawyer. When he hears that, he's most likely thinking, why in the world would a man be walking by himself down the Jericho road? Because the locals had another name for this 17-mile stretch of road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. They called it the Bloody Way. They called it the Bloody Way. Jerusalem sits at about 3,000 feet above sea level. If you've ever been to the top of Bell Mountain in Hiawassee, that's about the same elevation as Jerusalem. Now, Jericho sat at about 1,000 feet below sea level. Okay? So that's a 4,000-foot swing over a stretch of about 15 miles. So there were all these really sharp switchbacks in this rocky, hilly territory. There were tons of blind turns. There were lots of places for the bad guys to hide. People would travel this road only when they had to, and usually as part of a caravan. Traveling alone on the Jericho road was a good way to end up dead. So Jesus has this man's full attention right from the beginning. And his description of what happened to the traveler is exactly what the lawyer would expect to hear, because that's what happens on the Jericho road. But in verse 31, Jesus says, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And in verse 32, a Levite, same thing. Both of them moved to the other side of the road and ignored the wounded traveler. Now, why is that significant? Because these were the folks who, by nature of the offices they held, should have stopped. They were the ministers of mercy. And for them to refuse aid to this badly beaten man was, in fact, a breach of their sworn duty. And they probably just hurried past the guy real fast, saying, I'll pray for you, brother, and just kept on going. But the Samaritan, when he saw the wounded traveler, he had compassion. Now, why is that significant? Because historically, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They despised each other's race. They despised each other's religion. And you know, those have got to be the two worst ways you can hate somebody. And they were both in play. So if the Samaritan ignores the man from Jerusalem, even if he stops for a minute just to watch him suffer, well, that at least would make sense. You could understand that. But he doesn't do that. He helps. He helps, and the man's own countrymen leave him to die. So the lawyer's head's got to be spinning right now. I mean, the Samaritan doesn't just help. He goes out of his way to help, right? He suffers personal loss of time and income so he can help this stranger, who is someone that society tells him he's supposed to hate. And so Jesus asks his lawyer friend in verse 36, which of these three do you think, there it is again, his thinking, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? If the New Testament was being written today, I think Luke would put that little mind-blown emoji right there. Right there. Just because this just completely is not supposed to be how this story ends up. Because the people of the day felt like they had an out with regards to who they were responsible for. The Greek word that gets translated neighbor means someone who is near to you, like in proximity, like your next door neighbor, like the person you're sitting next to. The Hebrew meaning is a little more intimate. It means someone you associate with. In other words, someone who's close to you personally, not just physically. So whichever definition you choose, strangers don't really count as your neighbor. But Jesus is telling this lawyer, yes, they do. They absolutely do. Now remember, the lawyer started this mess, right? The lawyer started all of this. He asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And if you ask the kingdom a kingdom question, you're going to get a kingdom answer. But that answer is not going to come from Jesus, it's going to come from you. Because Jesus is going to change the way you think, because that's what the kingdom does. He changes our understanding of everything, including what it means to be human. That's why Jesus answered this question with a question. It's so the lawyer himself could think through this. He could think through this and connect the dots in his own mind. That way he can answer his own question and really begin the process of changing the way he thinks. He can start to think like a kingdom person. And in the kingdom, race does not matter. Where you were born doesn't mean anything. But as plain and obvious as that answer was, y'all, our lawyer friend still cannot bring himself to say anything good about a Samaritan. Jesus makes him answer the question. I love that. And his answer was what? The one who showed him mercy. That's not how Jesus referred to him. The lawyer's hate for his Samaritan neighbors was so strong, he refused to even refer to this good man as a Samaritan. Instead, he was just the one who showed him mercy. That stuff runs deep, y'all. It really does. So, y'all, this clearly shows us we can know our Bibles, we can know our traditions, and we can still live our lives in ways that grieve Jesus and ignore his teaching. Because, y'all, what we know makes no difference if it doesn't affect what we do. It just doesn't. I think that's what Jesus wants his new friend to understand, which is one of the reasons why Jesus chose to make a Samaritan the hero of his story, because he was making as bold a contrast as he could between those who knew the law and those who actually follow the law. And then Jesus tells his new friend, you go and do likewise. The followers are the kingdom people, not the ones who know, the ones who do. Because, y'all, it's not enough just to know what we believe. Jesus wants us to live what we believe. He wants us to show compassion and love for the people that we encounter every day. And that is so hard because people are so annoying. They can be so annoying. But one thing I noticed about this parable, maybe you did too, was that the Samaritan and the wounded traveler never actually had to talk to each other. Right? So I'm not sure if Jesus expects us to be friends with everybody as much as he wants us to set aside our prejudices and our stereotypes when it comes to helping people in need. Because love is also a verb, right? Love is not just an emotion we feel. Love is something we do. And we can do that without talking, according to Jesus. Something else Jesus wants us to understand is that our neighbor is anyone God puts in our path. Anyone. Wherever that is, whoever that is, they are our neighbor. And if we're in a position to help them, if we're in a position to bring good into their life, well, we need to do that. It doesn't matter if we like them. We do that because they are fellow image bearers of the Most High God, right? And we need to love them the way Jesus tells us to love them. But y'all, that doesn't mean we should chase after every need we hear about and try to help, okay? Even though a lot of you sweet folks already do that. But we don't need to do that. The Samaritan in Jesus' story does not do that. What he does is he shows real mercy to the needy person that God put in his path. That's all he did. He's not on some campaign to change the world. He's just trying to improve the worlds of the people he encounters. And I think that's what Jesus wants all of us to do. And I think it's a decision that needs to be made ahead of time. I think it's something we need to decide to do now, that if God puts someone in our path that needs help and we're in a position to help, then we're going to help. If we don't make that call ahead of time and we wait until we're in that situation to decide what we're going to do, then it's just way too easy to talk ourselves out of it, right? It's like I'm running late. I've got to go do this. We can make excuses for why we won't help unless we have predetermined, if I see the need, I'm going to help. So let's decide right now that we're also going to go and do likewise. We are going to love our neighbors. Let me stop there. I'll pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. It's such a beloved lesson, Jesus, but it shows us some really difficult things about ourselves that we don't always like to acknowledge or certainly not talk about, which is that we have deep down our own biases, our own prejudices, things that keep us from being of full use to you and your kingdom. And God, I just want to pray against those right now. I want to pray that we will be able to see people through your eyes, that the differences won't determine our actions, but your word and your teaching and your direction determines what we do. It's so easy for us to break off into little cliques and tribes because we're human. That's what we do. But Lord, I pray that if we see real need and we're in a position to help, to render aid, to make that situation just a little bit better for that person or that family, I pray that we will do that if we're able, because we're not always able, and that's okay. But when we are, when we can, I pray that we will. And I thank you, Jesus, for the way that you love us. I thank you for the good things that you do for us. And I pray, Lord, now as we sing this last song, that if there's anything in our hearts that we need to start working through, anything that we need to give to you, anything that we need to confess and begin repentance from, God, I pray that we'll do that. Because, God, we came here today to meet with you. And you're too powerful a being not to change us, Lord. And so I pray that we have worshiped and we have stepped into that sacred space. And God, I just pray that you would work on us right now. And it's in your most beautiful name that we do pray. Amen.